We are in Hebrews chapter 10, and we left off at verse 23. In order to continue through the remaining thoughts of this chapter, it's necessary to remember that the ceremonial law never took away the sins of the people. That's Paul has emphasized this, especially in this chapter. First, if the ceremonial law had taken away sins, then you remember the sacrifices and offerings should have ceased. It's a fact. But because these continued, there was a remembrance of sins every year. And second, if the ceremonial law had taken away sins, then the priests should have ceased from their offerings. But because they are seen standing daily, ministering in those things, what? Sins were never taken away. But by the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, after he offered up his body for a sin offering to God, sat down, remember that? He sat down at God's right hand. And what that tells us, the issue of sins is settled and the people of God are perfected before him. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. There is no more remembrance of sins. Therefore, these Hebrew brethren should do the following, and that's what Paul leads us to. So I want to read beginning at verse 18 and then begin at verse 24. We just said some of these things. Now, where remission of these sins and iniquities is, there is no more offering for sin. Now, that being the case, having therefore, brethren, it assumes you have this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, based on what he did, that's all it's really meaning, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest, a great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near. We considered that the last time. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. One more time. Having boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, and having a great high priest over the house of God, we should do the following. I want to give you the sense. Draw near with real affections. You know, if you don't have it, you don't have it. You can't make it up. He should have changed our affections. Draw near with real affections, with a full proof of faith, with the guilt and filth of sin put away. Hold fast an unwavering profession of our faith. And this is the point today. Consider one another. I translate it like this, to sharpness of love. It's a noun. I want to emphasize that. Consider one another to sharpness of love and good works. So, verse 24. Let us. It's a subjunctive mood. It's a weak future tense. It's understood that we would want to do this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Consider one another to provoke means that you and I should consider one another. Look at each one of us. You would look at me. I would look at you. You will look to the others. Okay? It means that you and I should behold each other. We should perceive each other. Because we have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we have followed Him in baptism and come into the fellowship of one of the Lord's New Testament churches as candidates for, consider one another as candidates for being provoked, for provocation to those things which every genuine disciple should desire to do. That's our responsibility. This is the beautiful thing about being in a church relationship. Consider ways to provoke one another to some things. What can I do? And it's all of us, really. You would ask the same thing. What can I do to be a stimulant? To be the stimulus for you to act like Christ? What can I do? I need to do that. What can I do? And what can you do to help me in that respect? And that's the crux of genuine Christian fellowship. In all that we do together, as the saints of God, believer priests, everything that we do should have this goal in mind. It should be so directed to stir us to do as Christ would do. Nothing we do should hinder this between us. I shouldn't do anything, but always those things that would be a provocation to you to love and good works. I think we slip sometimes, but for the most part, I want you to know this. I believe most of you are so regulated in your lives by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, not to allow unbehaving, unbecoming Christian behavior in one another. I don't like hearing foul words. I don't hear that in you. You've had enough grace of God to rule the tongue and put away those nasty words. We wouldn't want to do anything that would hinder you. I wouldn't, and you wouldn't. You really don't. And we'll do some things sometimes, but that's not the rule of your lives. I haven't seen that. And praise God for that. Love. Something that works in a provocative way so that you and I love. Provoke unto love. Well, what is love? Now, you could write volumes of books, and there are books written about the love of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I have a bit of things here. Some people like to focus on the Greek word agape, and they say it's the love of God. It's not always the love of God. Not in the Bible. It is a dedicated love. There's no doubt about it, but the Pharisees loved the higher seats. They loved agape, the greetings of their brethren. You see, it's not always that. But what is love? Well, this is the kind of love that originates with God. It's spiritual. It's enduring, it's holy, it's pure, and eternal. We have it as the children of God. God loves first. God's love first loves them which love not. That's significant. God loves first them which love not. We're commanded by the Lord Jesus, love your enemies. That's the love of God. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. John said, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See, he first loved them that love not. That's me. And that's you. He sent his son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Why, John also says it. We love him because he first loved us. That's the love of God. And if we have any love at all, it's because it originated from him. Because we are sin-affected children, you know that. I certainly know that. I believe you're the same way. I fight this thing every single day. I think we even fight it sometimes in our dreams. He comes along. Because we're sin-affected children of God, the love of God may cool or become cold in us, distracted and misplaced. For this reason, we're to keep this love kindled and fervent. See in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, we've got one more text from 1 Peter. See there in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, tells us the kind of love that we should have. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, or unpretentious. You really do love one another. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. Let it be hot. Intense. Ceaseless. The love of God will do that when maybe sometimes someone's done something that says, I don't want to love you. You see. But we all do that to someone's here in this membership. We will. And you know what? We're miserable until we change our minds. And we rekindle that love that we ought to have for one another. Basically what you and I do as we would love one another fervently, we finally get over whatever it is that's caused us to cool and become cold. We all do that. At some point in time, it doesn't matter if somebody says the right words or not. It doesn't matter if we say, I'm sorry or not. The best thing that any of us could do to keep love hot is to forgive. Let it go. Even if they never say, if I never say the word, we may not even know we've done anything. We may not say, I'm sorry. I sinned. We don't get hung up on it. Love will move on past it. I'm telling you, if you're going to have a fervent love, this is the kind of thing we're going to have to do. Again, 1 Peter 4, 8. And we all struggle with this. Above all things, put this at the top of your list, priorities. Brethren, it's what Peter's saying. Above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves. For charity, what? Here it is. It's what we just talked about. Shall cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love, charity. one that extends itself for you and for me. One that is ceaseless, it's ongoing. That's a real church relationship. You know, any other group under the sun, they get upset, politics or whatever it is. If they get upset, you know what they do? They just move to another place. They just move to another group. They just do something different. And I'll never have to deal with them again. But that's not how a church works, is it? We're forced to have the love of God increase and abound in us. So we're to have an intense, instant, ceaseless, fervent love to one another. Not just to select people, but for everyone that is of this church. Love can be increased. It can grow. It can abound. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, and the Lord, you know, if he doesn't do it, it can't be done. Make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And this is important because it's true. He's at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I think love only increases and abounds in us as we learn to forgive one another. And then the next thing he says, be provocative about this. To help one another to do good works. Good works. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine in this manner before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. You know how you read scriptures and, I don't know, just kind of like with colored glasses on, you're thinking another trait, attribute, love, when actually he's talking about our works. In Revelation 3, verse 15, Jesus said, I didn't go back, I can't remember at this moment which church, but I know thy works, Laodicea is what it is, that thou art neither cold nor hot in your works. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's talking to the whole assembly in this case. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had a wrong perspective. They thought, it looks like from what I read here, that they thought that they had all this stuff, material things, because God was prospering and he approved of their behavior. But that wasn't an indication at all of the truth. Matter of fact, it just showed that they had a real problem with understanding their spiritual condition. Those things weren't that indication. They were actually with those things, the abundance of the substance, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he's talking about spiritual destitution. So what's the Lord say to them? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, I'm just going to give you my opinion. You remember that I said something about this, and what's he going to say? I believe our Lord's talking about divine things, spiritual things. Gold in the Old Testament scripture, tabernacle, referred to deity. And I believe he's talking about divine things, spiritual things, not temporal or carnal. You would see that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he counsels them to buy of me gold tried into fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We consider our works, that they be from the heart and right. He says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Again, with good works considered in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful or minded about these things. Phroneo, to have the mind, to maintain good works. This is the consideration. Provoking one another to love and good works. He says, these things are good and profitable unto men. Again, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles. And I would say, now, if it were Jewish brethren in the context, I'd say that for us Gentiles, that we would consider having it honest among those that are without Christ. You know, of course we would want our dealings in this congregation to be honest. But they're to be honest with everyone that we have dealings with. Everyone. It's way wrong if we can't have honest dealings in everything we do. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and it's wrongly so, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they're going to be a witness to this, glorify God not so soon in the day of visitation when he comes. So the point is, let us be to each other the stimulus of love and good works in this church of which we are a part. Be sharp to it, concise and clear. Let's not send mixed signals, and let all our words and our dealings be honest and helpful. And now, verse 25, and we want to kind of emphasize the idea, you know, we can take scriptures. If we just do readings, we pick out this one or this one or this one, then we might lose sight of kind of the context. And that's okay for applications, as long as we don't violate the sense of the scripture. But there's a context we have here in Hebrews when we come to this scripture, verse 25 as well. What is Paul's goal here? To keep these brethren faithful and not turning back to the law, the ceremonial law, and not going back to Judaism. He wants them to remain in for lack of a better term, in full fellowship, living in the new covenant, a new manner of life. So he says, not forsaking, not leaving the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, manner, custom, habit, but doing what? Exhorting, comforting, encouraging, entreating one another. He says, as the manner of some is, and so much the more, what? Exhorting, encouraging, comforting, so much the more. Don't let it die down. Keep this going on. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We know what that day is all about. He didn't even have to say it. We're looking to the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul isn't saying that this effort between one another only takes place in the assembly. It's everywhere we go, we would do these things with one another. As we go to our houses and the things that we do, when we sit at the table with one another, when we play our games, when we might help someone on the house or in the car, or work on the car, or whatever it is, everything that we do would contribute to provoking one another to love and good works and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. It understands that of all things, it's most significant at this place when we gather together in the name of Christ and do the things that we do. You know it. I think you treasure this moment. Now, maybe you may not think that, but most of you will have a great sense of loss to miss one service. You know, it just throws your whole week off. It does mine. Pastors aren't allowed to be gone. We worry too much too. Anxious about that. It's everything we do will contribute that, but not forsaking it. This effort between one another, he's not saying it only takes place here, but he's emphasizing it must be here. And there's a significant thing about coming together where it does take place in a special way. Tell me that when we come together, our mind isn't fixed more differently than if we did the same, even some of the same things at another place, at my house or your house or whatever. We come here with a dedicated purpose of worshiping the Lord. That we do that. We can do it at home, but it's something special when we come together. The whole church has to be able to assemble together. It's important. Should be able to, or there's something wrong with, first of all, our order. Of all the places where this work to provoke one another to love and good works, it should be during the assembly. Yes, we talk about different things when we're in the assembly, but it ought to be geared to that end. It's a good thing that takes place and ought to take place in our fellowship, especially in our meetings. And what? Forsaking the assembly cuts us off from this one time when we should have been able to count on receiving the kind of encouragement that we needed and hearing the things that we needed to hear. Notice that forsaking an assembly is not something unique to our day. Although undoubtedly this is on the increase because of sin. Well, the Lord said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We want to resist that. We want to resist that work. I read something this morning that it's just so bad about a specific group of Baptists. It's horrible what's going on. And what I wish you'd see is a mass exodus from that thing, but you don't see it. You won't see it People are so cold, they're so dull, they're so unlearned in the scriptures anymore. They haven't got anything because they've never been taught anything. It's so sad. Sin is abounding. Love is waxing cold. Evidently, in Paul's day, some had developed a custom or a habit, a manner to forsake the assembly. And it was not only harmful, but it's considered willful disregard for that which the Lord has supplied for our soul's benefit. There is a great benefit for being faithful to assemble with the church. There are a number of scriptures you can find easy. Notice what happens when the church gathers together. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Right after the persecution of Saul, the disciples have been scattered. A number of churches have raised up in Israel and all the way up to Syria and just a little bit further at this moment. And it says all of a sudden there's churches. There's not just one church anymore that's located in the city of Jerusalem. There are churches. And what? Well, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee, Samaria, and were edified, built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and notice, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Again, back up, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Notice what they did. The first church, before they even came into churches, Acts 2, 46 and 7. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they had a place in the temple where they were meeting. At Pentecost, they were on Solomon's porch. But the church was there. It wasn't the temple. Church was a separate entity, and that's where they were meeting for the time being. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they went and had fellowship at each other's houses. Did eat their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And that don't mean that they had favor with the brethren, the ones that had believed in Christ. But it's talking about the effect that it had on those that were without Christ. They had favor with all the people. In Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things we've been talking about here in our text, which makes for peace. Make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's church work. This is the special function of the members of a real, true, local New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it, brethren, when you come together? Now, you know that they were out of order in so many ways, the Corinthian church was. But notice, every one of you has a psalm. You'd think that'd be good, but they were divided in all this. Has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He says what? Let all things be done unto edifying. Let what we do always build up the other of our brethren. All right, I'll throw the sisters in there to you. We always use the term brethren. I mean everybody. We kind of overlook the sisters sometimes. We have a great bunch of sisters in this house. I can tell you. Sisters that get into the scriptures. You know, people act like they don't got any sense. You can't believe anything they say. People act like women can't do anything. Well, I'll tell you, I just to give you my thought on this, I believe the women carried the testimony of Jesus Christ where they went too, by the way. They told the gospel to people. And I believe their sisters probably came, those that they spoke with probably came to Christ. You know, it's not just men that preach the gospel. It's the church, the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that, by the way, includes the women. And we got some pretty sharp ladies in this house. And we got some pretty sharp ones coming up, too. Praise the Lord. I don't think anybody really demeans any women here. I don't think that's the case, but I really appreciate what you do to contribute to the edification of this body, men and women. in Ephesians 4:16, says from whom? And of course, that's from Christ. Who does this? Christ. The whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. There's something going on between me and you. And you and you. And that something brings the body together. It's our fellowship, what's going on between us, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body is a self, it ought to be a self-building up body, an entity. And if it's properly functioned, that's what happens. We don't need anything else. Just stay with the Bible and the program it has. If we do that, we'll have everything we need. The Spirit will provide everything and make it all come together. Without Him, it wouldn't work anyway, would it? You know that. And one more. And just a couple of remarks. We want to end it right here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore, comfort yourselves. Notice the way it's worded. Comfort yourselves together. I like that. That's a body. And edify what? One another. Each other. All across the board. Even as also you do. He brings it up. I'm glad he did, because now we know what they were doing. He wasn't criticizing them for not doing it. They were doing it. And he put it in there. Keep doing it. So you had the words, finally, as you see the day approaching. We understand that to be the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that day. We're living for that day. We want about what? We want to be found watching when He comes, right? Watching means that we have our life disciplined, is chastened. We don't want to be out of order. We want to be in a right standing, in a right state when Jesus comes. So take a look at Philippians 1 verse 10. Well, go to verse 9. Paul again, and this I pray, that your love, we were talking about that, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve. Test things, prove them, things that are excellent. We're talking about not just doing things that are good. We want to do the things that are best. That's the place where we're coming to. We're still probably going down here, oh, you know, I'm doing all right. But can we do better? And then when we get to that place, will we do what's best? You want to give it the best for the Lord. And so you're proving things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy, and without offense, being a stumbling block to anyone. That takes real effort sometimes, because we have to think about the other person more before we do something. And we don't give a lot of thought about that when we first start off, but as we grow in Christ, we start giving one another more thought. What will my brother or sister think about this that I'm about to do? Maybe it's not the best. You see, it'd be best to put that off. That we be this way till the day of Christ. Till the day that He comes, whether we are called to be with Him or He comes to us. In the same book, chapter 2, 14 through 16. One of the most difficult things is reigning in the tongue. And there He is without murmurings. I see that. You saw it was a big problem with the nation of Israel. And, well, that's a problem to the nation of Craig. he's always fighting it. It's not just the spoken word. It's the typed word too. It's the way we communicate. We need to take thought about the way we communicate, and it takes a lot of effort to do it. And sometimes we just get tired. Just being in a hurry, it doesn't communicate like we had meant it to. But here he's, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, without the need of someone having to come and give us a good one. Rebuke sharp. And sometimes it's necessary. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Wow. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, Paul says, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Has he spent his efforts on this people vainly? Or will it show fruit? Will it bear up? The rest of the text in Hebrews is a serious warning to them. Don't you go back. If you do, my soul shall have no pleasure in you, but we're not of them that draw back to perdition. That's the message. Thank you so much for your attention.